Well, again, open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're nearing the end of the first section of Paul's letter. You may remember that the first six chapters, Paul is dealing with a verbal report that he had received. All the way back in chapter 1, we read that those from Chloe's household had visited Paul in Ephesus and reported to him some major problems that were going on in this congregation. And so in the first six chapters, Paul is addressing those problems that were reported to him verbally. And if you look at the first words of chapter 7, we read, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." That begins a new section where from chapter 7 on, Paul is responding to a letter that the Corinthians themselves had written to Paul asking for clarification on a bunch of different matters. And so we're still in this first main section here. And this morning we come to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. And we'll be considering these verses both this morning and next Lord's Day. And so let's give our careful attention to God's Word. We'll read verses 12 through 20. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Amen. May the Lord again bless the preaching and the hearing of his word to us. Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality, so much so that a term was coined. The verb to Corinthianize was a euphemism for fornication. So if someone was involved in fornication, people would say they were Corinthianizing. It was a permissive, relativistic society. Homosexuality, prostitution, pedophilia, pornography, all of these things were tolerated and even glorified in the city of Corinth. Now, both the Greeks and the Romans really regarded this issue of sexual immorality as something just indifferent. In other words, it really wasn't on their moral compass. To them, it just simply didn't matter. And sadly, That description sounds very, very similar to our culture. It's no secret that our society is consumed with the sin of sexual immorality. We live in a world that laughs at the idea of sexual purity, that laughs at the biblical idea of marriage and sex. And it seems like with every passing day that sexual perversion is becoming more and more accepted and normalized. And I'm not going to cite all of the statistics, but it suffices to say that the statistics regarding sexual immorality in our country are staggering. It is affecting people from every walk of life. People of different ages, people inside the church, people outside the church are being affected by this sin. And Paul was dealing with the same problem 2,000 years ago in the church in Corinth. The Corinthians had adopted the views of the world around them when it came to sex. And they were using those views to justify their sin. And today, people are doing the same thing. In other words, people justify their sexual immorality. And I want us just to think about, to really ask ourselves, what are the most common excuses that we hear? What are the most common justifications that people use to excuse their fornication or their sexual immorality? Well, they usually go something like this. First of all, there is the rights and freedom argument. And people may say, it's my life. I'm free to do what I want. I'm a free person. And I have the right to do what pleases me when it comes to physical intimacy. If I want to engage in intercourse outside of marriage, if I want to have different partners, if I want to view sexually explicit movies or pictures, that's my right. It's my life. I'm free to do what I please. But second, we often hear the sex is natural argument. People will say, it's just natural. It's no big deal. There's nothing harmful about it. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm simply fulfilling a natural bodily function. And sadly, we even see professing Christians using this justification. They say it's just natural. God made it. God gave me the desire for it. It's just natural. But there's a third argument, and that is that the body is just temporary. People will say the body's only temporary. The body's just going to pass away into nothing. The body really doesn't matter. It's the soul that's important. And if the body doesn't matter, who cares if I abuse my body with drugs or alcohol or sex? Now, those are three of the most common arguments that we hear today. And instinctively, we know that those are wrong. We know that those are not legitimate justifications for sexual immorality. But how would we respond to those arguments? How would we respond to those justifications? Well, as we have been studying 1 Corinthians, we have seen the relevance. We have seen that though times change, people don't. And it's amazing because as we read this section in 1 Corinthians, we see that these Christians 2,000 years ago were using these very same excuses to justify their sexual immorality. And Paul, very methodically and very carefully, very lovingly, points out that these ways of thinking about intimacy are wrong. He corrects those three justifications, those three misunderstandings. And we see at the heart of their sin, at the heart of this justification, was a theological error. Their wrong theology was leading to wrong living. And so what I would like to do is just give a brief overview of how these three misunderstandings, these three justifications, come out in this section. And then what we'll do is, after the overview, we'll come back and we'll address the first of those misunderstandings, and then we'll finish the remaining two next Lord's Day. So if you just look at your outline, you'll get a general sense of where we'll go. We'll look at a brief overview of the chapter, citing these three misunderstandings and seeing in general how Paul addresses them. And then we'll look at this first misunderstanding in detail. So first, let's consider a brief overview of what's going on in this church. Apparently, some men in the Corinthian church were going to prostitutes, and they were actually arguing for their right to do that. And they had these very sophisticated theological justifications for their behavior. Remember, they thought of themselves as spiritual people. They thought that they had arrived, that they had risen to this higher plane of spirituality. And as self-proclaimed spiritual people, they claimed liberty in Christ. They were free. And because they were spiritual, things concerning the body really didn't matter. And Paul proceeds to attack their theological justifications. Notice he doesn't begin by attacking their sinful behavior. Rather, he confronts the theology on which that behavior was predicated. And so by way of overview, let's consider their theological justifications for sexual immorality. These misunderstandings which Paul corrects. And most of the commentators are in agreement that these are the three main problems that Paul was dealing with. And I think we'll see just how relevant this is for us today. And so, first of all, that brings us to our first subheading. The first misunderstanding was that they were misunderstanding their rights and freedom. They were misunderstanding their rights and their freedom. And again, we'll come back to this in more detail in a moment. But many of these Corinthians were justifying their sin by saying, "It's my right. I am free." And in verse 12, Paul cites one of their sayings, "All things are lawful for me." That was a catchphrase or a slogan that the people in the Corinthian church were using. It was basically their version of saying, "It's my right, I am free to do what I want." But secondly, they were also misunderstanding sex. They had a wrong view of sex. They were using the "sex is natural" argument. In verse 13, Paul cites another of their slogans: "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." In other words, they were arguing that just as it is natural to eat, just as God designed the stomach for food, so God designed the body for intercourse. It's just natural. There's nothing wrong or sinful about it. It's just natural. they may have been saying to Paul, you yourself told us that we can eat whatever we want, that we don't have to be bound by any sort of dietary restrictions. They were saying, well, sex is no different. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And by implication, they were saying intercourse for the body and the body for intercourse. But Paul says that their analogy is totally wrong. He corrects this misunderstanding by pointing out the biblical view of physical intimacy. And he shows how sex is to be a reflection of our union with Jesus Christ. Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." They were taking an animalistic, selfish view of physical intimacy. And Paul says it's not some selfish act. It's not fulfilling some selfish desire. He said it's something much deeper and much more meaningful than that. See that quote from F.F. Bruce in your outline? He says, "Paul's theology of sexuality is profoundly humanizing in that it treats people with the care and dignity the creatures made in God's image deserve. Paul understands that sex has unique effects on the person's psyche. It's not a mere physical matter. Because sex reflects the most intimate of interpersonal relations among humans, it should be reserved for the most permanent of interpersonal commitments." So the Corinthians were degrading sex. They were turning it into something hollow and empty. And Paul says, "You're wrong. God designed it to be something far deeper and far more fulfilling." And you'll notice we keep hearing that phrase, "Do you not know?" And the structure of the Greek implies, it expects a positive answer, like, "You do know." In other words, Paul must have done some teaching on these matters, and they had ignored his teaching, saying, "Do you not know? You do know. You know better." Thirdly, they were misunderstanding the body. They were misunderstanding the body. It seems that some in this Corinthian church had come to embrace the Greek idea of the body. Some of you may be familiar with this, but the Greeks held to a belief called dualism. The belief that matter is bad and spirit is good. The body is not important. It's the soul or the spirit that matters. And the implication was that they thought that it didn't matter what you did with your body. Your body was just going to pass away into nothing. And so it seems that some of these Corinthians had basically Christianized dualism. They would call themselves spiritual people. They would say it doesn't matter what I do with my body. It's not important. It's just going to pass away. And so they had embraced this unbiblical view of the body. And Paul seems to be addressing this problem throughout this chapter. He mentions the body 8 times in this short section. Listen for all the references he makes to the body. First, listen to verses 13 through 15. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He says, God made your body. It's not going to be junked. It's not going to pass away into nothing. It's going to be raised by Christ. Then look at verses 18 through 20. And again, listen to the emphasis on a right view of the body. He says, every other sin a person commits outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul says the body is important. It does matter. God has a wonderful purpose for it. It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's to be used to glorify God. And so these are the key misunderstandings that Paul is addressing, a misunderstanding of their rights, a misunderstanding of sex, and a misunderstanding of the human body. These were the theological errors that were the justification for sexual immorality in this church. So again, we'll look at this first misunderstanding in detail this morning and then come back to the remaining two next Lord's Day. And so let's think in detail about their misunderstanding of rights and freedom. Well, they were wrong in their understanding of human rights. Look at verse 12. You will notice that twice in that verse, Paul quotes what must have been a very popular slogan. And this begins a new pattern in 1 Corinthians, where Paul will actually quote one of their slogans, and then he'll talk about it, or he'll qualify it. We'll see how he hijacks their slogans and takes them back. He adds these qualifications to them. Now, it's a slogan. You'll notice the ESV has it in quotes, and that reflects the idea that it was a slogan. And the slogan was, all things are lawful for me. And we could translate it, all things are permitted, or all things are permissible for me, or all things are authorized for me. Now, it reflects their misunderstanding of rights. It showed that they really didn't understand what freedom in Christ was. Now, Paul now, he's beginning to address a key problem in this church. He touched on it in the previous section. If you were wondering what in the world the connection was between the previous section on the matter of going to court, this is the connection. This matter of rights. The two parties that went to court in front of unbelievers were claiming their rights. And Paul said, you may need to give up your rights. Be wronged. Be defrauded. And so this obsession with rights in this Corinthian church was leading to many, many problems. The word that is translated either lawful or permissible is going to appear 16 times between now and chapter 11. And so they were obsessed with their rights. Their slogan was, all things are permissible for me. Now, they likely had taken Paul's teaching on Christian freedom and perverted it. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes about freedom, and listen to what he says. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So they had taken this teaching and they had perverted it and misapplied it and were now using it as a license to sin. But Paul is saying, this was not my intent. In Galatians, Paul was speaking of freedom from circumcision, freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from sin. Not freedom to break God's law. They had taken his teaching out of context. And we still see this same problem today. We see it in our own lives. We misunderstand our freedom in Christ, and too often we use it as a license to sin. And so again, verse 12, Paul cites their slogan, and notice he gives two qualifications. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So Paul cites their slogan twice and gives two qualifications. First, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Paul says, we do have freedom. As Christians, you are free to do anything that is beneficial or good. Our Master loves us, and he gives us tremendous freedom. In Christ, you're free to do good. Anything that is advantageous for you or for other people, Christ says, do it. But we are not free to harm ourselves. We're not free to damage ourselves. We're not free to hurt or use other people. That's not true freedom. Like so many today, the Corinthians were arguing that their sexual sins were not hurting anyone. They were saying, it's no big deal. I'm not hurting anyone. And here Paul is implying that it is a big deal. But they are hurting people. He says, you're hurting yourselves and you're hurting other people. And I think the key for us is that we must not believe the lie that sexual immorality has no consequences. It does have consequences. It destroys lives. It destroys the image of God in human beings. It treats them like objects. And Paul says you have no right to do that. An author named John Freeman emphasizes that our sexual sins not only harm us, but they harm other people. He writes, our sexual sins not only cause our hearts to go dead, but they also keep us from being who and what we should be as men and women created in God's image. Due to years of sexual temptations and unforsaken sins, our neglected hearts will rob everyone in our lives of something. Sexual sin is harmful. It hurts. It destroys. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. He says, you are not free to sin. You're not free to do evil. Because that is not freedom. That is slavery. Slavery that you were purchased out of. Bondage that you have been saved from. We do have freedom in Christ. Freedom to obey. Freedom to serve one another. That is true freedom. And Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. But through love, serve one another. That is freedom. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Paul gives a second qualification. He says again in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And there's a clever play on words in the Greek. We could translate it, all things are in my power, but I will not be overpowered by anything. Or, all things are in my mastery, but I will not be mastered by anything. Many people claim that they're free to do what they want. But they are not free. They are enslaved. And we hear this all the time. People say that they're free to do whatever they want. But all the time, they're slaves to sin. They're controlled by their appetites, by their desires, by their habits. They are addicted to their sin. And Paul says that's not freedom. That is slavery. Freedom is liberty to obey Christ and to be holy and to love one another. Freedom to do those beneficial things that Paul talked about. But when we use our freedom as an excuse to sin, Paul says, you're not free. You are not free. He says, you have been overpowered by your sinful desires. You have been mastered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are being warned. Sin enslaves. Commentator David Pryor said that the great fact of the Christian faith is not that it makes a man free to sin, but that it makes a man free not to sin. That is freedom. That's the freedom that Christ purchased for us. And brothers and sisters, we, as people who live in the United States of America, we need to understand that rights themselves can enslave. Rights themselves can enslave us. In other words, if we are so obsessed with our rights, how can we be free to respond to the will of our master? How can we be free to respond when Christ says to us, I need you to give up your rights? We see this problem all around us. We live in a land that is obsessed with rights. It was the same in the Corinthian church. Their obsession with rights was hindering their walk with Jesus. Our rights are a blessing. But like any good thing, they can become an idol and they can enslave us. We could become so obsessed with our rights and our freedom that we're not free to listen to Jesus. And that was, again, the issue in the previous section that Paul dealt with. The brother who sued the other brother was so obsessed with his rights that he gave no thought to the glory of Christ, to the reputation of his church. He was consumed and obsessed with his rights. And so rights can enslave. Paul says, all things are in my power, but I will not be overpowered by anything. In Romans 6:14, Paul said that sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Grace has freed us from sin. Grace doesn't give us the right to be enslaved by sin. Now, this is a good reminder for us that good things can enslave. Our hobbies, our relationships, our money, these are good things. But yet they can master us and enslave us and keep us from doing the will of our master. And a good question to ask ourselves in regard to all of these things, these good things in our life, is, do you control it or does it control you? Sex is a good thing. A good thing that can be abused. And when it is abused, it enslaves. One commentator pointing out the danger of sexual sin said this. This is a man who was also a pastor who counseled for many years. He said, no sin is more enslaving than sexual sin. The more it is indulged in, the more it controls the indulger. Often it begins with small indiscretions, which lead to larger ones and finally to flagrant vice. Like all other sins that are not resisted, sexual sins will grow and eventually will corrupt and destroy not only the persons directly involved, but many innocent persons besides. And so Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. He says, you are free in Jesus Christ. But Christ is concerned with your highest good. He's freed you from sin and Satan and yourself. And he has freed you to do what is good. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Now finally, and more briefly, Paul's most devastating blow to this abuse of rights and freedom comes at the end of the chapter. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now, to these professing Christians who were saying, it's my right, I'm free to do what I want, Paul deals a devastating blow. He says, it's not your life. It is not your body. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. This leads us to your last subheading, your last blanks there. Paul is saying that as Christians, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ. He is our Lord and our Master. He died for you. And in doing so, he purchased you at great cost. He laid down His life to redeem you, to buy you back from the slavery of sin and Satan. Jesus said that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. One commentator said, Christ gave His own body that He might own our bodies. Christ gave His own body that He might own our bodies. Again, we see Paul beautifully applying the ointment of the gospel to sinners. Friends, we look around us. We look at the sexual immorality and the perversion, and we're tempted to despair. But what's the answer to this plague, this problem? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He loved us. He laid down His life for us. And in doing so, He purchased you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And brothers and sisters, this means that as Christians, we cannot say of anything that we have or anything that we are, this is mine. We cannot say that. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. You're bought with a price. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus was the price at which He made you His own. And Paul sees this as the remedy for sexual immorality. It is the beauty of the gospel that should keep us from abusing our rights in Christ. It is the depth of His love for us that should motivate us to obey Him. It is the glorious, beautiful reality of Christ crucified. That is the healing ointment for the wound of our sexual sins. May we take this and pray it into our lives. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that each and every one of us stands here guilty of abusing our rights and our freedom. We stand guilty of sexual sins. And so we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us. And for those in particular who are severely struggling with sexual sin, we pray that You would apply that healing ointment of the gospel. That it would be the beauty of Christ that would motivate all of us to glorify God in our bodies. Lord, we thank You that You have purchased us out of the bondage of sin and slavery. And now we are owned by a gracious Master, a perfect Master, who wants our highest good. Lord, forgive us for viewing Your commands as burdensome, for not believing that they are really for our good. And so help us by faith to obey, truly believing that You have our best interest in mind. Lord, help us through the power of Your Spirit to heed that command, to flee from sexual immorality. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.